we were blessed today, weren't we, with the children, and God bless you. They've had Bible school, and then the next week, music camp, and then we've got a huge group going to Hickory Grove to the children's camp this week. Pray for our children's workers. They are worn, slept out, but it's a great time for the kids. I'm going to lay aside our study of the book of 1 Corinthians because of the holiday. I expected that we'd be half full. What a wonderful surprise. I had a hard time seating folks today, so thank you for your attendance and your faithfulness. Today I'm going to preach a sermon entitled Enemies to Christian Freedom. My jumping off verse is Galatians 5:1. I will mention many scriptures as the morning goes on. But before we look at today's text, let's do what we do every Sunday. Let's remind each other of the gospel by quoting John 3:16, then join with Christians all over the world in praying the Lord's Prayer. Let's do that now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Anne Frank's father, Otto, fought in World War I for the Germans. It was a hard time after the war for the nation of Germany. Economically, it was tough. They finally had a leader who began to rise to power who promised that he'd restore them back to their glory, a man named Adolf Hitler. Otto Frank was a business owner there in Germany, but he knew his days were numbered 1 year before Hitler took power. Hitler was having his troops, his brown shirts, parade through the streets where Otto lived, and they were singing a song saying that we can't wait for the day when our blades taste the blood of Jewish blood. And so here he was, a Jewish man who'd lived in peace, had fought for his country, and he knew if that man gets in power, and it looked like he would, I've got to get out. So he bought a factory in the Netherlands and started his business, and Anne was 4 years old when they moved to Holland. A wonderful time. She had an incredible childhood. She lived in freedom, played in freedom. The neighborhood had Jews and Christians in it. They just loved each other and played. It was absolute peace and freedom until suddenly in 1939, the Blitzkrieg happened, and overnight, after just a short battle, Holland had been taken over by Hitler and his Nazis. And one of the first things they did was they made the Jews wear a yellow badge that identified them as Jews. And then they passed a law that no Jew could own a business. Well, here's Otto, and he owns a factory. So he found two Gentiles who were workers with him, and he technically sold it to them, but really he ran the factory from behind the scenes. But then there came a day when his wife received notice that she was being required to go and work, quote, in a work camp. They had their suspicions. They knew this was it. So they built a secret room, and they went into hiding. And we have the diary of that little girl who spent years without seeing sunlight, who spent years hiding in this one room. And there were days of despair, and there were days of joy, because a child can still have joy. But then she lost her life because, whoosh, freedom was gone in a moment. I think most of us in this room fear that might happen one day. And we don't want that to happen. But spiritually, folks, that same thing can happen to a Christian. The Bible says the only people who truly are free are Christians. If the Son has set you free, John 8 says, then you are free indeed. But We have the danger as Christians who've been set free by the Lord Jesus of going back into slavery. That's what the warning here is in Galatians 5:1. If you've been set at liberty, don't go back again into bondage. So what could cause a Christian to lose their freedoms? I've got five things that are potential enemies of freedom. Number one, persecution is an enemy of Christian freedom. If you've got my sermon notes that you're looking at, I referenced 1 Timothy 2:1-4. And that's that great passage that says we Christians ought to be praying for everyone, especially for those in authority. And then he says, we pray for those in authority. We're praying for our nation on this July 4th weekend for two reasons. So that we can live a godly and peaceable life. I want to live in peace, don't you? But the second reason he puts is so that all men can receive the knowledge of truth and be saved. So in other words, we pray for peace so that we can live in peace, but we pray for peace so that the gospel can be spread, so that people can have free access to the gospel. Those of you who listen to me preach regularly know that I'm an avid reader of Christian history. I found a book a year or two ago by Philip Jenkins called The Lost History of Christianity, and he's a historian, and he verified the fact that when the Roman Empire fell, he said there were actually more Christians east of the boundaries of the old Roman Empire. We basically just study, quote, Western civilization. But if you take in what is Iran, India, China, all that way, there were actually more people who were professing Christians east of the Roman Empire than there were west of it. But that was the area that eventually was conquered by the Muslims. And his book was entitled Lost Christianity, because what happened around 1000 AD, the Muslims went from sort of tolerating Christians to persecuting Christians. And in essence, the Muslims wiped out the Christian population of vast portions of the planet. Now, usually what we do is we quote Tertullian. Tertullian has that famous quote that says, the blood of the martyrs is the soil of the church or the seed of the church. Folks, I want to tell you something. There are places, look at what's happening in Syria and Iran right now, where ancient Christian communities are simply being erased. They're predicting there will be no Christians left in the Middle East after the dust has settled and all of this. So persecution can be an enemy to Christian freedom. So let me tell you what we fight for specifically as Baptists, what we fight for. We Baptists are strong about fighting for religious freedom. Now, I've had some people call me and say they're upset because they've misunderstood a news article. Russell Moore is our ethics person, and somebody said, I hear that Russell Moore is supporting mosques, that we're using Southern Baptist money to build mosques. That is not true. What happened was we Southern Baptists supported the right of Muslims to build a mosque in a community, and the reason why he did that, he said, if they stop someone from building a mosque, one day they're going to stop us from building a church. So what we were fighting for was religious freedom, because this is all we want. We just want a level playing field. You go talk about anybody you want to talk about. If I talk about Jesus, we're going to win. Because Jesus is wonderful. And the gospel is better than anything that's being offered out in that world out there. So we just want freedom. But folks, I'm burdened because I believe here in America, we're losing our religious freedom. I'll give you a couple of examples. When our government tells a group of nuns, the Sisters of Mercy, that they have to offer it. Now, the news wasn't reporting it right. It wasn't just that they had to offer contraceptives in their health plan. One of the things that the health plan that was approved does, it makes employers offer abortion-producing pills, the so-called morning-after pills, which basically cause a body to reject a baby that induce an abortion. So when the government comes and says to nuns, you've got to provide abortion-producing pills, that's a loss of freedom. We've all heard about the notorious case of the cake bakers in Colorado who said, I don't want to produce a cake for a gay wedding. Now, there were plenty of cake bakers in Colorado. It wasn't as if, oh, poor couple, they'll never have a cake now. They could have gone to a bunch of places. But because they said no to baking that cake, they were given government fines to such a degree that they basically were forced to close their bakery. Now what's irony is this. When our state of North Carolina passed what I believe is a common sense law about bathrooms, and if you're a parent of a little girl, I know you're appreciative of that law, Bruce Springsteen can announce, I'm not going to go to North Carolina. He cost our economy, didn't he? He says, this offends me, so I won't. He's a hero. The cake bakers say, I'm not going to bake a cake, and they're fined into oblivion. That's a loss of religious freedom. So the first enemy to religious freedom is persecution. Secondly, and I'll get far more spiritual now, the second thing is this: sin and its power to enslave is an enemy of Christian freedom. Jesus said in John 8:34, verily I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin. Can I give you something you need to know? All sin by nature is addictive. All sin by nature is enslaving. What we have in our cultures, we're saying, we want freedom. We want freedom to buy whatever drugs you want to buy. We want freedom to look at whatever you want to look at and call nothing out of bounds. Well, folks, let me tell you something about that quote, freedom. You may have freedom to try drugs, but your freedom ends after you take that first hit of crystal meth or crack. I'll never forget years ago, I went to visit, we had an attractive couple visit, beautiful little daughter. I went to their home, and the man pulled up his pants leg, and there was an ankle bracelet. And he had had a six-figure salary job. He said, at his bachelor's party, one of his friends said, try this. And he had his first hit of crack cocaine. He said, from that moment, all that he had lived to do was get the same high twice. He said, the irony is, the second high is never as good as the first high. And he looked at me as I was visiting in their house. It was out in the country from here. He said, preacher, I want to tell you, if we both got in our cars right now, I could find a crack dealer quicker than you can find your church. Because his freedom ended when he took his first hit of crack. Well, you sit here and say, well, I've got a freedom to look at it. Let me tell you something. Well, the studies they've done, they actually put the nodes on the head so they can map what the brain does. They looked at a brain that was using cocaine, and they saw what lit up. And then they put a person with the same nodes looking at pornography, and they saw what area of the brain lights up. And they found that the exact same area. So one of the ironies is that pornography is just as addictive as crack cocaine. So when you sit here and say, I'm free. If I want to look at it, I'll look at it. If I want to take it, I'll take it. You got to understand this. Sin by nature is enslaving. But can I give you some practical steps if you're one of those that has lost your freedom because you used your freedom to sin? Three things you can do to get that freedom back. Number one, Romans 8:13, it says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the body. It's not a matter of you gritting your teeth and saying, I'm going to quit. Things like these can only be broken by the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the second thing that you need to do is that you need to burn your bridges in those areas where you've been addicted. Romans 13:14, it says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If you're hooked on pornography, you better put so many safeguards and give somebody else the password so you can't get to it. You better change your habits. You better change your friends if your friends are pulling you down. And then number three, James 5:16, it says, if we confess our sins to one another and pray for one another, we'll be healed. I believe that there are some sins that have such a stronghold on us that until we get humble enough to go find a brother or sister we can trust and say, look, I'm struggling here. Will you be my accountability partner? That's one of the reasons why we have something like Celebrate Recovery, where people can go in and say, will you stand by me in this fight? Because some things cannot be won alone. The third enemy of Christian freedom is this. Sin's consequences are enemies to Christian freedom. Now, I believe in grace. I believe that God can just cleanse us and make us clean and give us a brand new start. But Galatians 6:7 ought to be a sober warning to every Christian. In Galatians 6:7, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. One thing about forgiveness, it does not wipe away the consequences of sin. If you sow a seed, it comes up. I have loved in the past the Brooklyn Tab and its music, and we sang some of that music when I was here before. I saw one of their videos, which you used to buy. It was an 8-track, so that tells you how long ago it was. But I saw one of their 8-tracks, and they had what they did. They'd do a choir number, and then they'd have a video testimony of somebody that had been saved right outside their door. There were drug addicts. There were prostitutes. And there was one man that gave his testimony, and he had been a male prostitute who dressed like a woman. And he had been plying his trade right outside the door of Brooklyn Taft. But Christians from that church kept loving him and sharing the gospel with him. And they won him to Christ. And he said, they not only won me to Christ, but he said, men in the church took me under their wing and taught me how to be a man again. And then later on in the video, they introduced his wife. He'd come to know a godly girl there, had gotten married. There was one catch. He had AIDS. He'd gotten saved, been changed, gotten married, but the consequences of his past life was that, and then as soon as his testimony was over, they put on the little screen in the words below, he died on such and such a date. Yes, God can forgive you. Yes, God can wash you. Yes, God can change you. But one of the things that enslaves us, that robs us of freedom, are the consequences of our sins. Best thing to do is, folk, don't do it. Don't sit here and say flippantly, well, I'm going to ask God for forgiveness. No, just don't go down that road. Number four, the fourth enemy to Christian freedom is this. Legalism is an enemy of Christian freedom. That was the context of Galatians 5. There's an interesting verse in Galatians 5, if you still have it open. He talks about the fact that some are coming to them and saying, the gospel is not simply put your faith in what Jesus did for you. He said, of course you need to put your faith in Christ, these false teachers said. But you've got to add to that keeping the law. You've got to be circumcised and keep the law. And Paul basically says this. If you're saying you're saved by faith plus keeping the law, then here, he said, you've fallen from grace. Let me show you this. This is verse 4. Because some of our friends in other denominations use the term fallen from grace to describe someone who'd gone into sin. But the context in Galatians 5:4 is you don't fall from grace into sin, you fall from grace into legalism. It's a big step down to go from grace into legalism. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, I believe that a Christian ought to be involved in the disciplines of the Christian life. I love having my quiet time in the mornings, and I love being in church. Karen and I, even on a cruise, we found a church to go to last Sunday. And I said, do we have to go? She said, yeah, you're a preacher. So we actually went to church last Sunday. And I get blessed by that. But let me tell you this. Sometimes people will say, you need to put your faith in Christ, but if you don't have your quiet time, if you don't go to church, or if you start doing snuff or whatever it might be, you're going to lose it all. No, that's legalism. When you add something to the simple gospel of grace, the purpose of these, the reason why I have a quiet time, folks, is because I love being around my Lord. I want to just spend time with the one who saved me. There was a woman one time, and she was married. This is, by the way, a parable. It's not true. There was a woman one time who was married to every woman's nightmare of a husband. He ruled her life with a rod of iron. He controlled every moment. He had on the refrigerator, because everything important is put on the refrigerator. He had a list of the schedule he expected. Up at 5:30, breakfast to be on the table at 6, clothes pressed and laid on the bed by 6:30. It was just like that all day long. Ladies, you can imagine how she felt every time she walked past the refrigerator and saw the list. Just something would churn inside of her. Later on, God was merciful and he died. And then later on, she married, fell in love and married. I mean, she didn't know this stuff existed. I mean, she'd only had that. I mean, she fell flat in love and just had the most joy-filled life. And one day she was rummaging through a drawer and she found the old list. And she looked at it up at 5:30, breakfast on table at 6, clothes pressed. And she realized she was doing that. But she never thought about it. She got up because she said, I don't want my husband going to work without a good breakfast. I don't want him to go to work without his clothes looking good. And everything that was demanded of by the list, she was now doing out of love, and it just was natural. Last enemy that can rob us in the Christian life is this. The fear of death is an enemy of Christian freedom. The fear of death is an enemy of Christian freedom. I'm going to read a lengthy section here, Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. Inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and now here's the key, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus released those who through fear of death were all in all their lifetime subject to bondage. Fear of death can take your freedom away, can enslave a person. Now, there's so many ways that this happens. I've met parents that become too hard of helicopter parents because they're so afraid their child might, if they get on a slide, they could hit their head. And they live in constant fear and never have a moment of peace. I have met people who, when they get middle age, I used to think it was 40, now I think it's 60. But when they get middle age, they have what's called middle age crazies. You ever heard of that? Have you ever thought what middle age crazies is? All middle age crazies is when somebody says, oh my goodness, I've got less in front of me than behind me. And I've got to do something drastic or I'm not going to enjoy life. I'm not going to get happy. Well, folks, can I remind you Christians that you have all eternity for happiness? My job here is faithfulness, obedience. And then God gives me much blessing in the midst of that. But you've got all eternity for that. And so we have people that go through middle age crazes. I know of people that won't travel, especially they won't do a missions trip. We've got in every service as we close today, we're going to be praying for people who are about to head out on mission trips this week. We always pray for them as they leave that week. And I praise God for those. We've got a team in Russia right now. We've got two other teams that are about to go out. And there are people who say, look, I've just looked on the, you can't even go to, I'm not going to go to an airport now. I'm not going to go to a hotel or a restaurant outside. You never know. And they live in constant fear. Folks, I don't believe God intends for a Christian to live in that kind of fear. In fact, I believe we Christians ought to be bold because I do believe that we're supposed to believe John 3:16. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Can I remind you that Christians don't die, we get promoted? I remember years ago, I heard Brother Andrew, God's smuggler. It was on a Christian talk show. This was in the early 70s. He'd written his book much earlier than that. And so the Christian talk host was saying, where have you been lately? He said, I just returned from Cuba. This was around 74. Well, Cuba was at the height of all of its restrictions as a communist country. And he'd gone there and he'd gone to preach the gospel. And he was talking about how open the people were to the gospel. And so the Christian co-host said, how did you get in? And Brother Andrew made this statement. He said, I found I can go anywhere and preach as long as I'm not worried about getting out. And then he said, did you notice the Great Commission said go? Didn't say anything about returning? And he had that freedom because he knew that Christians don't die, we get promoted. In 2010, over a few days period, I actually faced death twice. One I don't remember. I walked into a restroom at a hospital after visiting a member 60 miles from my house, but I went to visit a member who had had heart surgery, and a janitor later found me dead on the bathroom floor. They had to cut open my best sweater vest. They just cut that thing right off and put the paddles on and brought me back to life. That was a Tuesday, and I didn't know anything until Friday, so I have no consciousness of that. I've had some of you ask me, did you see anything? I saw Ted Kennedy, and he told me I died and gone to the wrong place. No, that's not true. That's not true. That's not true. That was a joke. That was a joke. I have no memories at all. On Sunday, I began to experience tremendous pain. And there were signs of infection. And the best they could figure was this. They don't know how long I was dead before they brought me back. And my organs did shut down. And when they came back on, It evidently ignited an extreme case of diverticulitis, and to the point where, it strongly concerned the doctor. So on Monday, the doctor came in and said this: here's our dilemma. You need emergency surgery, but your heart is so weak, it'll kill you. So we're determining now what to do. So we sat there in that room for quite a few hours waiting on the doctor. You know, they hurry up and wait is the hospital motto. All of a sudden, the nurse came in about 6 o'clock, and she said, "It doesn't look good. I just got the NPO order." That's usually what happens when they're preparing for surgery. And she said, "I'm sorry. It doesn't look good. The doctor will be in an hour." Now, when I realized that I died and come back, and it was absolute peace. I didn't sit here and say, I thought, hey, I can't lose. You know, if I died, I'd gone to heaven. If I got to stay, that's good. Philippians 1:21. But now I had an hour to think, and Karen was with me. And I held her hands and looked at her for 1 hour. And I thought, God, I'm not afraid of death. I'd like to stay with her. And they came in and they said, "We decided not to do surgery. We just put you on NPO and I'm going to put you on IV and just see if wait it out." And it turned around. But what I want to tell you something is this: from somebody who's looked it in the eye twice. I don't know if y'all noticed, I was doing a little ushering a little earlier. I'm going to preach 3 times today. I've just decided this. If God called me to be the pastor of First Baptist, I'm not going to live in fear of another heart attack. If he called me, faithful is he who called me, who will also do it. So I'm going to take my pills and be faithful. And if God promotes me, he promotes me, and it's okay. Because I'm not going to live in fear of death and go back into slavery the way a lost person is. So let me recap. How can we lose our freedom? Persecution. My exhortation there is pray for our country right now. You can lose your freedom through sin. Oh, please don't make the wrong choice. But if you do, I've laid out to you 3 good suggestions. You can lose your freedom through sin's consequences. Please keep that in mind. Don't let the pleasure of the moment keep you from seeing the future. You can lose your freedom through legalism. When people, good sounding people, say, "Oh, you've got to, you can't do, you've got to, you." No, remember, Christianity is not about got to's. It's not about can't to's. It's about John 3:16. And then don't let yourself live in fear of death. The Son has set us free. Will you pray with me about that now? Lord, I pray right now that your word would bring encouragement to people's hearts. Lord, you set us free. Help us to stay free. And Lord, for those who've never found your freedom, let them come and put their faith in you. And Son of God, I claim John 8, where it says you will set them free. In Jesus' name, amen. We're coming now to the hymn of invitation. There's a commitment you need to make. Would you stand and come as we sing?